Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we come before you today as we have all morning long saying thank you. We just can't say it enough. What a beautiful plan. Just when you look at things and you think that there's somehow, some way, there's this massive failure and the world has rejected your son, then we just see this amazing triumph over death. And Lord, not just your death, Jesus, you triumphed over the spiritual death of so many. And someday they too will have a resurrection and an eternity, all because of you. So Lord, we just say thank you. We thank you for moments and seasons of clarity. We thank you for grace during seasons of struggle. So Lord, as we come before your word today, use it with power over our lives. Grant us freedom. Freedom from the things that bind us. Freedom from the things that trip us up. Lord, just deliver us from the evils of this world and help us to live with a kingdom perspective that lasts forever. We praise you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, welcome everybody. What an amazing day it's been. I gotta tell you, halfway between the last service and this service, I think the weight of the last 4 days is catching up to me. So those of you that are intercessory prayer people, be praying for my brain, because it's like a scrambled mess right now. yeah. So anyway, I'm excited about today. I want to start by just kind of throwing out there, you know, obviously Easter Sunday, you know, sometimes we act like, I don't know, Jesus rose today. We know that he didn't. We know that he rose over 2,000 years ago. We know that he's been alive and moving all this time. And so there's kind of this part of me that wants to come here today, and obviously we want to celebrate the resurrection. But truth be told, theologically, every single Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And every day in between, to get quite technical with you. So what do we do today? I think today is a good day that we set aside where we talk about what does it mean to truly be a Christian? Because you see, there's those here today, and they've been here all morning, and churches all over the place. They go to church on Easter Sunday because that's what you do, right? I mean, and I think everybody pretty much knows about the resurrection, and I don't know, maybe a lot of people know that Jesus is the first of resurrections, and so we have this hope of the resurrection. I'm hoping people know that. That's a basic truth. But my question is, do people live like Jesus is alive? And so somewhere in our thinking, and I remember years ago, before I became a believer, I kind of skeptically, I had all these things around the resurrection that I struggled with. Like, for example, one of the things that I always struggled with is, if Jesus raised from the dead, why did he leave the earth? Wouldn't it make more sense for him to still be here? Can you imagine if you could travel to a place and you could actually see Jesus and interact with Jesus, and he's been alive for 2,000 years, been resurrected, wouldn't that kind of make perhaps more sense? Maybe from a carnal standpoint it might, or from a humanistic standpoint. So what was the point of it all? And I want to tell you, so to truly understand that, what I need to do for you today is I need to lay out for you what is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. And even in some cases, if I want to be honest, there are people that are practicing Christianity religiously. And so, one of the basic tenets of religion is that these are things that we do that make us feel better about who we are before God, and the hope is if we do all the right things, that God's going to look at us someday and say, you know what? You made it. Congratulations. You are just good enough to get into heaven. So come on in. And a lot of us live our lives like that, but then we live by guilt because we're stuck with the reality that if there is a perfect holy God who measures by a perfect holy standard, I know that I disqualified myself probably at least 20 times in the last week. How do we walk that balance? And the answer is we kind of land in this religious place where it's like, I don't necessarily know God, but I'm doing things to make me feel better about the prospect of meeting God. And I want to tell you, that's not why Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. It's so much deeper than that. And just on a personal level for me, when I came before the text that we're going to read today, John chapter 14, it changed my life. I went from being that skeptic and being that person that questioned so much about the necessary religion of Christianity to understanding what it really is all about. And like I said, it changed my life. So my hope and what we've been praying all morning and what I've been seeing all morning is the Spirit of God changing a lot of people's lives based on the scripture we're reading today. Now, John chapter 14, we are still in the Gospel of John, we are still pre-crucifixion and resurrection. But Jesus, in meeting with his disciples, he essentially tells them just this amazing revelation about what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And not only did he give them a revelation, but he gave them an expectation. He gave them a promise. And so a promise that extends to everybody in this room. One of the things about questioning whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead is that, you know, here we are so much later that, and we have the account of it, and there's kind of this idea, we just got to take that by faith, but not actually. You see, you can believe in something without seeing it. We do it all the time. We believe in the wind, even though we don't see it, right? Can you imagine a skeptic saying, well, I don't believe in the wind because I can't see it. Well, okay. But some people are like that with God. And so there's like this idea, okay, so we can't see the wind, but we can see what the wind does, right? We can see the effect that the wind has on leaves and in the branches, and we can even feel it on our skin, right? Our senses can tell us. There's wind. How about love? Anybody, you can't really see love, can you? Nobody could point at anything and say, yeah, that's love right there. You could point to see what love is doing, but you can't really point and say that that's love. Love is this thing that we talk about and this thing that we have hope for, and we kind of know what we're looking for, and we know when we see it. But then again, I can remember, you know, even in my life, I can remember the point where I remembered or I suddenly realized, I looked at Vicky and I said, you know what? I think I love you. That was over 30 years ago, and I still love that sweet little lady, right? It hasn't gone away. But I can remember being a young man and being like, I don't know what this is, but I think this is love. You can't see it, but you believe in it. We believe in things we can't see all the time. How do we know that the resurrection took place? We see its effect. If Jesus is alive, he's doing something. And as he does something, we as a people are watching it happen. I want you just for a moment to consider what this world would be like without the church ever. I know a lot of people, they look at, you know, people in the church, imperfect people that make mistakes, or even people that are hypocrites that are doing things deceptively at times. I mean, you know, you get a church. I remember the old line that I heard one pastor say, you know, we always forget that the church is the one club in town that invites all the worst people to be members. So don't be surprised when bad things happen. That's the nature of the church. It's this leaky vessel. But look at what the church has done through time. Look what it's done. Look at orphanages. Look at universities. Look at all the things that sprung up from people being driven by a desire to know God. and to teach others to know him. You know, I heard people talking this week, you know, when the Notre Dame Cathedral burned to the ground, you always get just these interesting response from people. And you have people that say everything from, somehow God took a hit by it burning down to the ground, or you get some people that say, you know, this is just a sign that people worship buildings and they shouldn't do all that and all these things. And I want to tell you that here's the part that nobody talks about. Nobody talks about the fact that it took 180 years to build that building. And that when people started out building that building, they knew full good and well that they were not going to see it finished. But they did it because of something bigger than them. They believed that they wanted to bring glory to God. And so imagine people breaking ground on a building knowing that probably it'll take their great grandchildren to complete. But they did it because they know they're serving an eternal God. They had a bigger view that Jesus is alive and he's doing things. And so they set out to do these amazing things. And I want to tell you that every time you look at a church, you see people that somewhere along the line, they believed in something that was bigger than them. And these are signs that people, so Jesus, it's something bigger that transcends our culture. You see it throughout history. People embarking on adventures, taking risks, doing all these amazing things because they believe in Jesus. They know he's alive. And all these things have been happening through history. So kind of in that context, we come to John chapter 14. And we see Jesus, again, talking to his disciples, imparting in them his last words. And here's what he says as he lays out this amazing revelation to them. He knows they're concerned because he just told them he was going to be betrayed, arrested, and murdered. And he says to them in verse 1, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" Stop right there. He's referring to the cultural practice at the time, still in place in the Middle East, where when a man would propose to a woman and they'd enter into the betrothal period, the man would then go to his parents' house, it's amazing. So you go to the Middle East, you see all these homes that are built. It looks like none of them are finished, because they got rebar hanging out of them and all this stuff. Why do they do that? Because when the husband goes, or when the groom-to-be goes back to his parents' house, they build a room onto that house. And then when that's done, then he goes and he gets his bride, brings her back, brings her to the home, and they're married. And they live in this home. That's the custom, and this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know what, I'm going to go and prepare the rooms for you. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. So to answer the question, why did Jesus leave the earth? The first part you have to say is because Jesus he's preparing heaven for his bride, the church. And so that's kind of the first part of this. And he goes on, he says in verse 3, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." Now he uses the word the road, the path, gnosko, you know the way. And Thomas speaks up in verse 5, he says, "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. How can we know the pathway?" Imagine somebody saying to you, so you're in Reasoner, and somebody says to you, "What is the road to Newton?" Okay? And it's kind of the same thing. He's saying, okay, so you know the road to where I'm going. And they're like, no, how can we know what the road is? And Jesus told him in verse 6, which is a foundational verse for this church, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one could come to the Father except through me." Jesus is the pathway. Now, years ago, when I was praying through this, now this chapter profoundly changed my life. It made me from being a skeptic to being a soul. That this is the chapter that God used in my life to transform my life. I mean, there's more, not just this, but this was huge for me. And even to the point where when I was called to be a part of a new church, it was going to be called The Way. And I remember people asked, well, you know, why The Way? And what a lot of people don't know, unless you've studied the book of Acts, is that the first church was called The Way. So the first church movement, they were called followers of the way, and it was referred to directly as the way. This was such a powerful verse that to the followers of Jesus that they were known, before they were known as Christians, they were known as followers of the way. And so this is a monumental verse to them. No one can come to the Father except through me. He's saying there's only one road to eternity. There's only one road to heaven, and I'm it. And so this in itself, you know, if this were it ended right here, then it would be kind of this battle of religions. It'd be like, okay, all right, so you need to believe in Jesus. But it goes beyond this, and we're going to go beyond this. It goes so far beyond this. But this is a big piece to realize. Jesus is the pathway to eternity. Period, end of story. He didn't say that he was a way. He said that he was the way. And then it goes on to say that, he says, if you had really known me, relationship, if you'd really known who I was, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus is going to start to use Trinitarian language, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he's revealing it to them. Because Philip says in verse 8, he goes, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? You're not getting it? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Everything you need to know about God, you know by looking at Jesus and worshiping and following Jesus. It says that anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me. Stop right there. As we start to unpack what is uniquely special about biblical Christianity, you have to understand the concept that I just read you. Because Jesus, not only is he God in the flesh, but he's also an example of how God wants to work through us. So let's read that again. It says, the words I speak are not my own, but my Father lives in me and does his work through me. So one of the points about being a genuine follower of Jesus, not just a churchgoer, or a religious person, is that God himself can do work through you because he lives in you. Now, just so you know, if I were going to invent a religion, I think I might leave that out because that one's awfully hard to make up, isn't it? Tell people, here's an expectation. God is going to live in you and God is going to live through you. So now your life is going to be a testimony that Jesus is alive. Go have fun making that one up. But that's the truth. And so for the genuine believer, the spirit-filled believer, throughout time, this is the message that has been given to the world. And the world struggles with this message. You're never going to hear this on CNN. You're never going to hear it on the History Channel when they're bringing all these experts in to talk about what all of this means. You're never going to hear them talk about the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus goes on to say in verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. I'm going to be with the Father. So Jesus is going to do amazing things because he's going to be through the Father. How can he do that unless he's doing it through the people that believe in him? When Jesus went to heaven, let's go over the chronological order here. So Jesus is raised from the dead. He appears to his disciples and continues to walk on the earth and be a testimony and explain the word of God to people for 40 days after his resurrection. On the 40th day, he ascends to heaven. Literally, his disciples were talking to him, and then he went up into the sky until they couldn't see him anymore. He ascended to heaven, and he told them before he left, he said, "Now wait, and I'm going to send you power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses throughout the world." So 10 days after ascending to heaven, we have Pentecost Sunday, where the Holy Spirit is released onto the world, and the church begins. And it's just this powerful picture. Well, you know what? When Jesus said this, he was down to about 11 in the upper room. Now, Jesus, his church, and his followers is over a billion. So this is what he means. He goes on to say in verse 13, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Stop right there. People twist this. I kind of joke that, you know, I can't just say in the name of Jesus, transform my Honda HRV into a Mercedes S-Class. I can't do that. It doesn't work, right? That's not really praying in the will of the kingdom or the Father. And so that's why we kind of struggle, is we're praying for our own kingdom to come and our own will be done. And then, you know, when those prayers don't get answered, it's like, well, see, you know, obviously something's not working correctly. But when you are in the will of the Father and you are allowing God to work through you, then your prayers have power. And he says that, "Ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." I can tell you, you know, right about now as I write this and I think about Jesus being alive, I know Jesus is alive because of all the things that I have seen him do. If it were just for the number of times that I've seen him answer prayers, that'd be enough for me to know that he's alive. But I've just seen him do amazing things time after time after time. I have seen him set captives free. I have seen him release people from the things that give them shame and the things that bind them and drag them down. I'm constantly seeing God, you know, just redeem people and situations all the time. I'm seeing Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, fixing people all the time. And fixing situations. Verse 15, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate who will never leave you." Advocate, counselor, helper, you know, another. And this language is interesting. It's Greek, the English versus the Greek. But what he's saying is he's saying that I'm going to give you another of the same type as me. The Holy Spirit is God. And he says, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm going to give you something that is just like me. And that's the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And he will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit. And he leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And I just want to say right here, religion exits stage left. There's not a religion on earth that promises this. Only God himself is sitting there talking to his disciples, and he says, after all of this happens, as I am alive, I am going to send, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you in your life. He's going to lead you into all truth. The world doesn't know anything about this. The world doesn't get this. The world is going to think this is ridiculous because they don't understand this. But for those who are genuine believers, no, it's true. It's the reason why I don't struggle with Jesus being alive. It's because of the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit is with me. And he is leading me, and he's revealing truth to me. And at the first time I read this, I didn't have that. But I remember in my process of reading this, this realization that, now wait a minute, so Jesus is saying that this is like a guaranteed result, that if you genuinely have faith and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is an expectation that you should have. Everyone. I still remember the first time when I was alone and I got to that place where I surrendered my life to Jesus. I still remember when the Holy Spirit came. Just overwhelmed me. But it was an expectation that I had. I expected that if, when I got to that place, I expected God to come in and live with me and help me. I just had to make sure before I did that, that I was ready for that. And so this is this idea. It goes on to say that he'll later be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. You will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This is pretty amazing language here, folks. And this is not religion. You can't fake this. You can't somehow, some way manipulate people that to believe that this is true unless it is true. Goes on to say, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me, and because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. This is the one that hit me like a sledgehammer between the eyes. And I said to myself, either that's true or it isn't. There's actually a promise. Jesus makes a promise that he will reveal himself to people. And I've said time and time again, I've said I have reached a point in my life, I don't struggle with Jesus being real, I don't struggle with his resurrection, I don't struggle with him being seated at the right hand of the Father, I don't struggle with any of that stuff. I struggle with some of his commands that I struggle with. Right? Like, you must forgive, things like that, love your enemies. These are things that I struggle with faith in, but I have no struggle with saying that Jesus is alive. I see the results of his life too much, and I know that the Spirit is living in me. He has revealed himself to me. Has he revealed himself to you? Goes on to say, verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name. How'd you like to be the other disciple named Judas? That wouldn't be too cool, would it? He said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate, here we go again, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything that I have told you. The Holy Spirit. How do I know that all this is true? How do I know that all of this is worthy of my faith and worthy of surrendering my life to? Because the Holy Spirit testifies that it's true. He says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace that I give is a gift the world cannot give. What the Holy Spirit gives me, the world can't give me. That's peace, satisfaction, that's purpose. That's knowing that I belong to God, knowing that God knows me and that I have this relationship with God. The world can't give us that. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I'm going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. Stop right there. That doesn't mean that God the Father is more powerful than Jesus. Three gods, three persons who are God. Each is fully God. You know what's one of the aspects of being fully God? Is that you're all powerful. So the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, each is God. And so what he's saying here is not that God the Father is more powerful than the Son. I know that some people are like, well, the Father is the big God, Jesus is the medium God, and the Holy Spirit is the littler God. No, they're all God. But they do, for the sake of relationship, they serve each other. They submit to each other. And so what Jesus is saying is that he is actually submitting to the Father. And that he is, in a sense, he's giving the headship of the Trinity to the Father. And so when he says that he's greater than I am, he's not saying more powerful. He's saying that I submit to the Father. He goes on to say that I've told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. Again, this is before his death and resurrection. And he's telling them what to expect. And I want to just extend that statement to us now. He's telling us these things so that when they do happen, we'll believe. We should have an expectation. And I want to urge you, even as we go later on into the service, we go to our response time, enter into that with an expectation that God is going to do something because Jesus is alive. Verse 30, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's get going. So here is, and obviously in the weeks ahead, we'll be going 15 and 16 and 17. We'll be continuing in our series in John. But Jesus just continues to unveil this deeper and deeper meaning of what everything is. You know, it really doesn't do us any good to believe in the resurrection if the day after Easter we act like Jesus is dead. My hope to you is that when you leave here, you will leave here knowing that if you have faith in Jesus, he's, you know, the living Christ, he's living through you. And he can do amazing things through you. He can advance. And non-believers may look at you and the way that the living Jesus Christ is living through you, and they may come to know Jesus through your life. Your life can bear a witness that Jesus is alive. I want to show you a video. I want to show you a powerful video of an army chaplain. And if you've seen the movie Black Hawk Down, he talks about, he was involved in that. And I want you to just, as you're watching this, I want you to think about how a living Jesus Christ worked through this man. Enjoy this movie. So try and tell me that Jesus isn't alive. The world looks at this and they don't know what to make of it. I look at it and I see a loving God who is working in the world through the people of faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how we know that Jesus is alive. So I'm not standing here offering you another religion. I'm not standing here offering you a bunch of rules that if you follow them, you're going to get to know God and you're going to get to go to heaven when you die. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is Jesus is alive. And if you believe in him, he will live in you. And he will change the world through us. And then the whole world will know that Jesus is alive. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be a witness or are you going to be a skeptic? The choice is yours. But my prayer is that if you came here today and you don't know Jesus, that you would not leave here without knowing him. Because he is inviting you into a relationship. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to dwell within you. You just need to surrender that space first. Because right now, we're too full of us. We can't be filled with Jesus until we're first free of ourselves. So we're going to go into a time of response. I'm going to pray for us. And we're gonna have prayer available for us. I'll be up front. If there's anybody here right now that wants to surrender their life to Jesus Christ, you can do it. You can just ask him into your life where you're at. You can worship him and ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. But you can also come forward if you want somebody to pray for you. Be happy to pray for you. But we're gonna pray now, and then we're gonna worship him and we're gonna praise him because he is alive. So would you join me in prayer? Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you for your presence and your power. I thank you for your leadership, and I thank you for your patience. Lord, I know it's not easy to lead someone like me. I know that for so many of us, it's a process that's difficult and bumpy, but you are so patient, you are so kind, and you are so faithful. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that follow you to the point where your living in us is evident for anybody who'd be watching us. Lord, you are revealing yourself to the entire world primarily through your followers. So Lord, help us to be better reflectors of your glory. Help us to be more filled with you so that we can be better witnesses. We go into this time now, Lord, and we just lift it all up to you, and we just pray, Lord Jesus, may your will be done here among us and in us as it is in heaven. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's respond as the Holy Spirit leads us.